2,000 years ago, they're not going to like you. Now, it doesn't mean that I have to be an obnoxious person. They're just not going to like me because many times I'll stand by the truth. I'll stand by the truth in a gracious way, but not back down. The Bible says they're not going to like that. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Peter's writing to people who are struggling because they are believers, and they're finding that the world around them doesn't like them, mistreats them, and they're struggling to not lose hope, to not get so weighed down by that. I want to put a little bit of history into this lesson, you know, into this sermon. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia. You know, if you're looking at a map, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. Puts all three of the Trinity right in there. This is all about God. He says something important at the beginning of there. These were people who were living in a land that was not their own. Why were they there? Because of persecution. They had lived in Jerusalem as the church. Persecution came along and they all went, psh! They all left from Jerusalem. So they were living in a land where they were not, it was not their own land, not their own culture, not their own language. They were already living there as strangers. Okay? Secondly, there's another part that you need to know. What had started happening to them is they had started experiencing suffering. I want you to look at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your life as strangers here in reverent fear. The parallel I want to draw here is they were in a land not their own, where now they were being persecuted as Christians. Okay, so it was bad enough that they were in a land not their own because they had been escaping suffering. Now they're living in the same land, and because they're Christians, because they're believers, they are starting to suffer for being Christians. Okay, so you left one place, got to another place, it's not your own place, and you're still suffering. It's like, wow, I can't get away from this. You know what he says? In verse 17, he says, we're all strangers. We're all strangers living in a foreign land. If you feel too at home and too comfortable in the world, then you and I are not living the Christian life as it was meant to be. There's a part of us that is to remind us that this world is not my home. I am passing through. You know what? Sometimes military families and missionary families get a better sense of that than some of us. I've lived the longest in one place since I've lived here on Long Island. Lived here 27 years. When I grew up on the mission field, we lived in Ocaña, we lived in Cúcuta, we lived in Tibú, we lived in 6-7 different places. 8, 9, 10. Then we went to Ozark, Arkansas. We went to Xenia, Ohio. We went to Atlanta, Georgia. No place to call home. The Christian should have no place to call home except where? Heaven itself. Some of us have too many roots, have grown too deep. What he was saying to them is he's saying, look, don't worry about the fact that you're strangers because we all are to live life as if we're strangers. But now the suffering had started. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So now they were strangers in a land, and now the suffering comes. And he says, you are suffering all kinds of grief. Do you know what this is talking about? It's not talking about the suffering itself. It's talking about the mental anguish that comes from suffering. Any of you guys, bad patients, bad sick people, come on, give up the person next to you, all right? You know what my wife says? Women can take suffering so much better than men. Because when we women suffer, we suffer quietly. When you men suffer, the whole family knows. That's not true, by the way. And she's not here to... Peter is saying, what is happening with you all is that this suffering is starting to get to you. It's not the suffering itself. It's the anguish. It's the frustration. It's the confusion. It's the wanting to be done with it that is starting to creep up. You know what he says? He also mentions this in chapter 4, verse 12. Let me read that real quick to you. Chapter 4, verse 12, he says this. Don't be surprised. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Listen. You and I are going to suffer. We're going to suffer for doing what is right. We're going to suffer for believing what is right. We're going to suffer for teaching and preaching what is right. But the suffering does not have to be here. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, I told you that sufferings were going to come, and now many of you are going through them, and some of you are about to fall away. And I just want to remind you, I told you it was going to happen. What is the attitude that God wants us to have during these times when it's not like it was before? Are we supposed to get all a jitter? Are we supposed to crawl into a hole? Are we supposed to be afraid? Are we supposed to clam up? Are we supposed to pipe down? None of those attitudes find their source in Christ and in the Bible. In fact, I want to read what kind of reactions Peter is telling them that they need to have. Chapter 1, verse 6. What's he say? In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. He says, look, you should not have an attitude of discouragement or fear. You should greatly rejoice. Hallelujah, I'm suffering for the name of Jesus. How many of you out there say, praise Jesus, I'm a Christian. Go ahead, make fun of me, whatever. I am so full of the Holy Spirit and I love Jesus so much, I'm going to tell everybody, and no matter what you think about it, you're going to hear it. Because Jesus means so much to me. Chapter 1, verse 8. If you think I'm overdoing it, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Whoa, you guys got inexpressible and glorious joy and can just see it all over your faces. And this side over here, this is the inexpressible joy. This is the glorious joy. Okay, everybody, inexpressible joy. You guys over here, glorious joy. Wow. Amen. Yeah, love it. Yeah. Wow, whew. I love communion because it's nice and quiet. You know, this is the loud part. You know, let's get to communion. Are you having those reactions these days? Or are you looking at the news and going like, oh my. wish I'd been born 50 years ago. Wow, look how, I mean, Joan Kimmy, how many things have changed so much in your day? Can you believe it? Isn't this horrible? It is horrible. This past week in Bangladesh, a lot of people died. Did you know that, again, last night in Iraq, a lot more people died? This is not the time for the church to begin to question why we're here. We are here that the world might hear the name of Jesus Christ. We are here to bring the message of the gospel so that they might be saved. We are here to be those who love beyond people's hates. And we are to be those to call them to repentance, not because we are the standard, but because Jesus Christ is the Savior who died for their sins. There's something important that happens in the book of Peter, and I'd like to do it briefly, and then we're going to turn to communion. And Peter, he does something that every Christian needs to do periodically. And Peter, he calls them to look back, and he calls them to look forward. Communion, sorry, I'm the OCD type. Got to have that cross-facing forward. In communion, we have the perfect picture of what 1 Peter calls us to do and what God calls us to do. We look back and we look forward. In the communion, what do we say? Jesus said, "Remember me. This is my body which has been given for you. This is my blood which has been shed for you. Remember." And we look back and we see what Jesus has done on the cross and we see his sacrifice. But then to look forward, it comes at the end of the communion service where we say what? And we do this what? Until he comes again. As a believer, you, no matter what's happening in your life, when you need to get yourself back on track, the Bible calls us to make that look backwards and then to make that look forward, because no matter where you are, you will then be rightly oriented because of that look backwards and that look forward. In chapter 1, verse 14, there are two things that Peter calls us to remember in his book, and I'm doing it in summary. You can do a better job later. He tells us to remember where we've come from. Remember where you've come from. You know, sometimes people say that in a good way. Sometimes people say it in a bad way. Like, remember where you came from and you're no longer from there. But don't forget what it took. And he says in chapter 1, verse 14, we lived in ignorance and we lived in our evil desires. That's where we came from. We didn't come to Jesus because we figured it out. We came to Jesus because he made himself known to us. We came to Jesus because his Holy Spirit drew us to salvation. Chapter 1, verse 18. Remember where you came from. The empty way of your life handed down by your forefathers. If it wasn't for God intervening, you would just be another page in history, a history of going the wrong direction. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says, look, by the way, you all spent enough time there. Why do you need to sometimes still turn around and take a look? Remember in the Bible who turned around and took a look? What'd that get her? You know why? You know why she turned around and took a look? Because her heart was still back there. And so what? She stayed there. He calls us to look back because he also wants us to understand what it took for us to be done with that. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we have a new birth into a living hope. It took a new birth, but now we have a living hope. Boy, a living hope means a hope that keeps on going. By the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says we have a faith that is more precious than fire-tested gold. Many of you will have a wedding ring. That wedding ring is to last and not get tarnished. But I'll tell you this, there is a boiling point of gold, and it can be melted down. Your faith, if it is genuine and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, it can stand more than fire-tested gold. It can stand the crucible of trials. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "Look, take that look back and remember, you were not bought with gold or silver or precious stones. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ." This was not a purchase that could be made at any store for any amount. It was only made by God Himself giving up His Son and His Son giving up His life. And then he says in verses 1:23 through 25, turn there just a minute. This is a great one. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." We have a garden. You put that seed in there, that seed grows a plant, you get tomatoes. At the end of the season, what happens? That plant dies. The living word of God is the source of our life. That seed goes into our lives, it grows, and it doesn't die. It keeps producing life. It turns us from mortals into eternal beings, not eternal beings, but eternal sons and daughters of God. The Word of God gets into your life, and it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop growing. It doesn't stop producing. And then we have to turn and we look the other way. We look back to remind ourselves where we came from and what it took to get us out of there. But then we look this way. We look forward. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "We have an inheritance in heaven and we're kept safe in this life so we can get it." I love that. Let me read that. That's a lot of people miss what Peter's saying there. It's really cool. James 1:4. "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you," verse 5, "who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time." You know what that's saying? It's saying God has an inheritance for you, and thank God He keeps you here in this world so that one day you'll get it. If He didn't keep you here, that inheritance could be up there, and it would never be yours. Be like somebody coming saying to you, "By the way, you're going to inherit $20 million, but tomorrow you die." God says, "Listen, I got an inheritance for you, and I'm going to protect you through my, strength until the day that you get it. I'm going to keep you so that you can keep it." That's good. One other thing. In chapter 4, he says, "The end of all is near." If it was near for the time of Peter, what is it for us? He says, "If we're going to share in the sufferings now, it is so that we can be overjoyed when he comes then." Communion. I stand here and I look back and I realize what it took for Jesus to bring that sacrifice. And I turn this way and I realize what He has gained for me in that. Now, during communion, you're going to hear a few things. You're first of all going to hear Psalm 15 as a way of bringing our hearts to repentance. And then you're going to hear the prayer of Jesus as He prayed for us, prayed for the disciples, and prayed for us during communion. I think it's so significant that the last two things that Jesus did before He was taken in the garden What were the last two things that he did? He prayed. He prayed for us, and he prayed to the Father. If those were the last things that Jesus did before the whole thing of his being arrested, before him being accused, going to trial, going to cross, what did he do? Twice he prayed. And as you take communion, as it's passed, I hope you will listen to Jesus' prayer for you and for me. So, please stand.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay.